We turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 28. We looked at the previous chapter, chapter 27, under the subject title, The Surprising Providence of God. Well, chapter 28 is no less surprising. But we need to put 28 back in the context of chapter 27. Following the debacle over the blessing, we are now confronted with the consequences of all of that. Esau's hatred toward Jacob. And Rebekah once again takes the initiative and manipulates and schemes. We have her concern expressed in chapter 27, verses 41 and 2, followed by her desire in 43, 4 and 5, and then finally her excuse that she makes in verse 46. Now on the surface, her concerns are real. Esau hates Jacob. Esau wants to kill Jacob. Her concerns are real. But something interesting happens in this conversation that we overhear. She never mentions her concerns to Isaac. Isn't that interesting? Instead, in her conversation with Isaac regarding Jacob's welfare, it's all dressed up in the form of piety. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? But she doesn't mention her concerns. We hear what she says to Jacob, then we hear what she says to Isaac, and it's like two different situations. It's as if she's talking about two different people and two different contexts. Fascinating how Rebekah goes through all these hoops, how she makes these kinds of arguments. But what we cannot ignore is that her actions become the stage for what follows in chapter 28. And that gives us then our subject heading: The Unexpected Goodness of God. Or if you want a shorter title, Favor to a Fugitive. Jacob is now a fugitive in chapter 28. He has to leave home. That's what we read in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba. And yet this too is significant in itself. He literally becomes a pilgrim in a strange land. He didn't set out to be a pilgrim in a strange land, but events have made him a pilgrim in a strange land. And sometimes that happens. Events make us pilgrims. So what do we have then here? Well, notice first of all the difference God made in verses 1 to 9. The difference God made. Before Jacob and Esau were born, God had already made a difference. Genesis 25, verse 23, the elder shall serve the younger. So God had made a difference between these two. So Jacob gets the blessing from Isaac and not Esau. And chapter 28 underlines the difference that God made between them. And nowhere more so than in the simple everyday matter of marriage. In marriage, God shows how he made a difference. The difference that God made is now reflected even in their marriage. So you notice in the first place, in verses 1 to 5, Jacob's submission. Isaac commands and explains that Jacob must not, cannot marry a Canaanite. And in this instance, Isaac faithfully conveys the Abrahamic promise and its conditions. Take, for example, in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Regards to Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of. And so in Genesis 28, Isaac says, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Jacob was to marry in a way that is faithful to God. So Isaac is transmitting to Jacob the Abrahamic blessing and all its conditions, commanding each generation to walk in the ways of the Lord. And you have Jacob's submission to that. Isaac sends him away. And then we read that Isaac did indeed. He obeyed. He went out. So Jacob's submission. In the second place, you have Esau's defiance in verses 6 through 9. Esau saw, Esau heard the blessing given to Jacob in verse 6. He saw and he heard the instructions given to Jacob at the end of verse 6. He witnessed Jacob's obedience in verse 7, that Jacob obeyed. So he decided to do the opposite in verses 8 and 9. So the difference God made is demonstrated in life. It is Reisinger who once wrote, what God sovereignly decrees in eternity, man will freely choose in time. What God sovereignly decrees in eternity, man will always demand in time. So the difference that God made between Jacob and Esau is now demonstrated in time, in life. And so this matter of marriage is not just some ordinary everyday occurrence. Marriage is reflective of that difference. Marriage is reflective of whether one is obedient, one walks in the ways of God or not. And so Isaac says to Jacob, this is what you're to do. And Jacob obeys. When Esau sees what Jacob does, he's going to defy everything and do the opposite. So he goes to the Canaanites for a wife. The difference God made is reflected in their lives. But then secondly, in verses 10 through 15, the revelation God gave. The revelation God gave. In Genesis 27, the action is in Beersheba. Here in chapter 28, the location is Luz, or as it is renamed, Bethel. Still in Canaan, it's on the edge of Canaan. Now it may seem strange that despite the blessing being given to Jacob, he has to flee from the land where the blessing pertains to. After all the plotting and all the deceiving to get the blessing, he is leaving and Esau stays behind. Has Esau won after all? Has Jacob actually lost out in the end despite getting the blessing? So here is Jacob on the run, a fugitive. And he comes to a place, we're told, as the sun sets. Well, what now? What's going to happen now? He's alone. It's dark. And he's on the run. Who will protect him in the night? Who will guard him in the way to Paddan Aram? Who will keep him? Who will protect him? Who will guide him? And so he falls asleep. And something remarkable happens. At that moment, he receives an unexpected visitation by God. It is God, notice, who takes the initiative in Jacob's life. It is God who takes the initiative. The Lord is present. The Lord comes to him. God seeks Jacob. Jacob is not seeking God. Because the Bible tells us none seek God. So it's God who takes the initiative. And God gives to him an unexpected promise. He reiterates to him the Abrahamic promise, that promise that was then repeated to Isaac. And God unexpectedly gives him this great promise. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Remember, he hasn't got a wife. He doesn't have any children. He's not at home anymore. He's just about to leave Canaan. And before he leaves, God says, this promise that I made to Abraham, I give it to you too. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But that isn't all that God gives to him. He gives a very special promise to Jacob. Something quite remarkable to Jacob. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What does God promise him? He promises him three things. First, his presence. I am with thee. Jacob has no one. He's on his own. He's all alone. And he's going to a place he hasn't been to before. Who will keep him? Who will guard him? Who will protect him? I am with thee. His presence. And second, his pilgrimage. Look at what God says. In essence, he says to Jacob, where you will go, I will go too. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Where you go, I will go with you. Here's the astonishing condescension of God. God is saying to Jacob, I will travel with you. Your pilgrimage is my pilgrimage. He's the pilgrim God. He travels with his people. Let's not overlook the significance of that in this precise moment. His father has sent him away. Esau hits him, wants to kill him. He is leaving the promised land. He's going to Paddan Aram. And God says to Jacob, I will travel with you. It's remarkable, isn't it? And yet that's not all. There's a third element. His purpose. Until I have done what I said. God has a plan for Jacob. God's plan, he says. Doesn't reveal all the details. He simply says there's a plan here. There's a purpose here, Jacob. I intend to do certain things with you. And they're all going to come to pass. Unexpected goodness. Here is free and sovereign kindness to an undeserving man. The surprising grace of God. Jacob sought nothing. Not quite nothing. He sought the blessing for himself, or we might even say his mother wanted him to get the blessing. Jacob just wanted to survive. And yet, God sovereignly gives to an undeserving Jacob everything. It's remarkable, isn't it? Unexpected. No one expected this. Jacob did not expect it. The writer puts it in such a way so that you can see how unexpected it is. The writer has shown you Jacob. He's showing you the whole debacle over the blessing. So that you would stand back and say, what a rascal. The whole job lot are rascals in many ways. What a mess it all is. So there he is, in the middle of nowhere. And God comes to him. Unexpected. The favor, the free favor of a God who is good. The revelation that God gave. Then thirdly, verses 16 to 22. The fear God creates. The fear God creates. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. Now we must not undermine the word fear. Pietism seems to create the impression we should not be afraid of God. Contemporary evangelicalism has reduced God to daddy. It's rather pathetic and sickly. Evangelicalism wants God to be our buddy and our pal. The word fear is quite important. He was afraid. Why does this word matter? Because often in Scripture, the word fear is simply a synonym for worship. Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. So fear and worship are synonyms. And here I would recommend Al Martin's little book regarding the fear of God. Where are the God fears? Where's the fear of God? Jacob, out of fear, builds an altar to God in verse 18, meaning he offers worship to God. Out of awe and reverence, out of fear, he worships God. And significantly, when you read these verses, and I trust you will even cast your eye over these verses, Jacob repeats the words that God spoke. So if you look at the comparison between the previous verses and verses 13, 15, and then verses 19 onwards, God says, I am with thee. So Jacob says, if God will be with me. God says, and will keep thee. Jacob says, and will keep me, and will bring thee, says God. And Jacob says, so that I come again. And then he adds this in verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. Recalling, of course, from verse 13, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. So here he is saying, if God does all of that, then that is evidence and proof that this God is my God. He's not making a bargain here. He's not saying, Lord, if you do this, that, and the other, then of course I will make you my God. He's saying, Lord, if you do this and if you do that, then here's the evidence that you are indeed my God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. If this God does all of this, then he's my God too, and I am his, and I belong to him. In verse 5, Isaac sent him away. In verse 15, God promises to bring him back. Jacob says, if this God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, if he does all these things that he said, you know what that means? That means this God is my God too. It's a remarkable revelation to Jacob that the God of Abraham is his God. In the midst of all the pain and all the hurt, is the unexpected goodness of God. I think we can follow Jacob here, can't we? Can we say, as we have sung in the Psalm, Psalm 103, he with abundance of good things. If God has done all this for me, doesn't that demonstrate this God is my God? That he has sovereignly taken me for himself, and has showered me with all these unexpected blessings. We don't often think like that. We think in reverse, from ourselves up. Jacob is arguing the other way. If God does all of this, then he is my God. Well, let's come to three points of application. First of all, let's face an objection. The objection is, isn't God unfair here? Isn't God unfair? Isn't he unfair to Esau and unfair to Jacob? And the answer, of course, is no, God is not unfair. Because remember this, neither Esau nor Jacob deserved any good from God. Neither of them. Neither of them merited any goodness or kindness from God. And furthermore, Esau got what he deserved. Jacob got what he did not deserve. So God is not unfair to either. You see, Esau showed in life that he was the seed of the serpent. And Jacob shows in life he was the seed of the woman. Consider Esau for a moment, and then we'll consider Jacob. Consider Esau for a moment. First, he despised his birthright. If he was the seed of the woman, he would never have despised his birthright. And second, he hated Jacob and plotted to kill him, thereby indicating what was in his own heart. And thirdly, he married a Canaanite. So all these things demonstrate Esau got what he deserved. Of course, a further objection comes. But did not Jacob deceive? Didn't Jacob deceive in order to get all of this? And the answer is true, he did. But look at the consequences for Jacob. First, he never saw Rebecca again. Despite all her scheming, Rebecca never saw her son again. And second,
Laban deceived Jacob over Rachel. And third, Jacob's sons deceived him over Joseph. God paid back in the same coin. Yet, it's an important yet, we might say, however, God uses all of this to accomplish his purpose. Look again at what he said. Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God uses it all to accomplish his purpose.
Some might say, they might even be uncomfortable. Some have said, oh, that's not very comfortable. You know, that God would use all this debacle, skullduggery and mess to bring about his will. Well, of course he does. And nowhere is it more clear than in the cross itself. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and we read in verse 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought, note this, they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But find none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet find they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And what does it say in verse 66? What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. The plan of God was the crucifixion of Christ. In that plan is the testimony of false witnesses, deliberately present, selected, testimony enshrined, as it were, in the court record. For what purpose? That they would put him to death. So the cross, in the outworking of events in human history to get to that cross, false witnesses are part of the plan. So God uses everything to accomplish his purpose. So when you read 27 and 28 of Genesis, we should stand back and we should admire the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Is God unfair? Not in the least. And everything is done to ensure his will, his plan, is fulfilled. So the objection is without foundation. But then secondly, an abiding promise. What does God say to Jacob? I am with thee. And all down through history, God keeps repeating the promise. It's what he said to Moses in Exodus 3:12. I am with thee. Then remember Joshua. After the death of Joshua, God comes to Joshua in Joshua 1:5. And what does he say? I am with thee. It's what he says to Israel in Isaiah 43. And of course, it's what the Lord states to us as he speaks to his disciples in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And God symbolized for Jacob that promise. He symbolized it in the ladder which connected earth to heaven. God is at the top, the angel ascending and descending on that ladder to Jacob, and they return to heaven. But something fascinating happens when you come into the New Testament, because we read, do we not,
When you get to Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So God says to Jacob, "I am with thee. Wherever you go, I will go with you. I am there with you." And he speaks these words as Jacob sees that ladder. It's resting up on earth. The top is reaching up into heaven. And God is at the top. And God says to Jacob, "I am with thee." In due time, that symbol and those words become a real visible manifestation of it in the person of Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. How can we ever doubt the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And that brings me thirdly and finally, in relation to this vision, a revealing of Christ to Jacob. We turn for a moment to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, and we read of this event in verses 49 to 51. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There's no ladder here. Why is there no ladder? Because Christ is the ladder. The angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Jesus saith, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that ladder that Jacob saw, the Savior is telling us, it simply symbolized himself. It's not a ladder, you see. It's a person. The angels of heaven ascending, descending upon the Son of Man. This is what makes this revelation of God so important to Jacob. This is what makes it so important to us. You understand now how God could say to Jacob, "I am the pilgrim God. I am with you always. Where you go, I am with you." This is why the Lord is so precious to us. God is present with us in Christ. And yet, let us never overlook this particular history. God has made a difference in life, made a difference between Jacob and Esau. Esau is cut off from all these blessings. Jacob has received all these blessings. The blessings of the covenant are his, but not Esau. There's one thing God's people ought always to be aware of, is that they are the recipients of astonishing, remarkable, unexpected blessings. We have merited nothing. Christ is the reason why we have it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.